I've actually got a day job, and fortunately for you and for my family, preaching ain't it. My normal job is in physical therapy, but it's more than just an occupation to me. I see it as a vocation. It's a calling. I identify as a PT. I like saying that I am a physical therapist. I like the problem solving. I like to be helpful. I find it challenging. Of course, I really like the people who I meet. I learn things. I get to hear people's opinion. I even discuss two out of the three taboo subjects, like politics and religion. And I assure people that my space is a safe space, and unless I think it's related to their health, I don't try to change their minds. And actually, the third taboo subject also comes up, but that would be clinical. And yes, PTs can help improve such activities. And if they can't, they'll know who you should go see. And this is an important aside. And since it's November, and for a while, No Shave November was a thing, and to bring about prostate cancer awareness. And so I'll take this moment to do a little bit of a PSA and to remind people with prostates to check in with your care providers about its health. And regardless of whether you have a prostate or not and you're having personal plumbing predicaments, please let your care providers know. They can help. And remember, PT actually also may be able to help you with that as well. But as I was saying, I love the relationships I build with my clients. One of the treasurable perks that come with the profession and those foster relationships is my patients will often offer me gifts that they know are important to me or are meaningful to them. For example, this woman who is finally moving out of her house for 40, probably even longer than that. I bet she was in her house for about 50 years, had collected all these recipes from the Rocky Mountain News that was called the Empire section. And maybe people who've been here longer than I remember the Empire section. But she had them from 1968. And she knew I liked to cook. So she brought in all these magazines and gave them to me. And originally said, if you don't like any of the recipes, I'll take them back. But she came around and understood that maybe it was okay to recycle all those papers. But I get things like that all the time, and many times I'll get homemade food or homegrown vegetables, all kinds of artwork, newspaper articles, and of course books, because many people know that I like to read. And sometimes those books are religious books. And when Simon was entering kindergarten and Hannah was in preschool, I was treating a young boy, and not only did his family want to make sure that I was saved, but also gave me this cute, colorful picture book with biblical stories for young children. The book did many things very well. The pictures were amusing. They were amusing to the children, and they were visually appealing enough to be interesting to the adults. The abridged narratives engaged children. The stories chosen lifted up people of the Bible, usually from the Old Testament, describing their heroic acts that were often worth emulating. Simon in particular enjoyed the stories and requested I read the book to him regularly. There were many positive attributes to that gift, but I had this one huge hang-up. Because with all these Old Testament stories, the creators always connected the stories that this was evidence of the coming of Jesus. Or Jesus, this is actually Jesus that they're talking about in this case. Or, you know, the stories are saying, this is how we know Jesus is the Messiah or the Lord or the King. And from Adam and Eve to David, from the major and minor prophets, and all the stories in between, it all was set up for the coming of Jesus. And And so I just couldn't help myself with more this sort of this progressive theology that I embraced, that I always had to talk to Simon and say, well, it's not exactly like that, or, but you really have to think about this. Well, you know, the Jews don't really see it this way, and that is perfectly fine. And because it was a separate entity, but they were always pointing to this idea that no matter what was going on, that this had to do with Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord, as the King. And traditionally, in Christian orthodoxy, traditional Christian orthodoxy highlights those connections, images, and prophecies as foretelling of the coming of Christ. Even our typical Christmas amalgam of tales we witness each winter will quote certain interpretations of Isaiah 7:14, and that's the verse that some interpretations prophesy a virgin birth. For many, it's one of the main arguments as Jesus is Lord, Jesus as our Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And in fact, the lectionary cycles and the liturgical calendar call this Sunday Christ the King Sunday. And the readings from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Gospel, a letter to Colossae, and the Psalms point to a sovereign King, hopeful for the future and prophetic. But here is a point I want you to take home. The Hebrew Scriptures are important, but they aren't important because we must believe they foretell the coming of Jesus. They are important because Jesus was a Jew, and the Torah was important to Jesus, and if it was those stories that defined his ministries, and therefore define ours as followers of Jesus, or at least we someone who believes in the teachings of Jesus. The effort to see Jesus specifically in the stories of the Hebrew people and their writing is the circumstance that by glorifying Jesus as our hero with a backstory that leads to his existence can be more compelling than hearing his truth of social justice and warnings of the powerful exploiting the powerless. And we are getting extra biblical today. We're going to hear from the book of Jeremiah and the good news of Luke, as each writer wants to look for a spiritual leader to rectify injustices. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets. Jeremiah is full of lamentations, rebuking Judah and Jerusalem, and there's this overarching theme of faithfulness versus disobedience, good versus evil. Hear these words from the author to his contemporaries. It's Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. But we're not done. Like I said, we're getting double the pleasure out of our Bible this week. Now we're jumping ahead to the Gospel of Luke. The passage is traditionally known as the Benedictus, and it is written in poetic form. And as I tell my kids that when you see something in the Bible written in poetic form, it's meant to stand out, it's meant to be important. And the Benedictus is called that because that's Latin for blessing. And in this part of Luke, we're coming to the point where John has been born, who eventually goes on to be known, as we know traditionally, as John the Baptist. And Zechariah is offering a blessing during his circumcision. And here we are going back to prostate cancer awareness. Here is Zechariah's prophecy of his son's, John's mission, according to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 1, 68 through 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Remember, one passage is not predicting the other passage, but they are linked purposely to represent the benevolent sovereignty of Christ, Christ the King. In the Jeremiah text, Jeremiah condemns leaders whose selfish actions lead to the exile of their people. There will be consequences, but have no fear. God, through a faithful leader, deliverance is assured and justice will be restored. I think it's easy for me, and really for many of us, to use this passage out of context and apply it politically to the party with which we disagree. And it's even easier when we see the actions of such political entities as really egregious and hurtful. But the problem is, when we do that, we are not bringing the flock back together. We participate in our own scattering of humanity. Whereas, if we take this passage and assign institutions or actions and distractions as the shepherds who have led our people astray, then perhaps our choices, beliefs, and actions can be the shepherds raised up by God to rectify the injustices. We have the opportunity and the call by God to be the good shepherd. In the poetry of the Benedictus, Zechariah sees the mighty potential of his son John. He also sees promises kept by God. In this preamble of the hero story of Jesus, the connection is made to fulfill the prophecy that the Savior will be from the line of David. But remember, the hero story is just to draw us in. The meat of the text, the kicker, the poignancy of the poetry is the coming of Jesus will rectify the injustices, not by military might, but through the power of forgiveness. And it is beautifully worded. Here are the words again. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I just think of those early mornings in Colorado and how the sun breaks the darkness, and especially when I'm camping, that sun comes up and it's glorious and warm and takes that chill out of my bone, and the day improves. I hope you can feel that warmth as I do, and see that light envelop you. And here's another point I want you to take home with you. We have sovereignty over we have sovereignty over the light we shed on others. We don't have any supreme authority over anyone else, but we can always control the light and warmth we reveal to others, and that action reminds us and our circles that we are loved, we are connected, and we are all in God's fold. These two passages talk about the kingdom of God. It creates metaphors for a spiritual leader as Lord or outright declares it. Fortunately, we don't live in a feudal society. We have a republican democracy. With its imperfections, we may have stratified society, but we know it has not been ordained that way. Moreover, many of us theologically may see God more as a co-conspirator in process with us rather than a sovereign ruler. So Christ the King or kingdom imagery may not connect with us. Hence the title of the sermon and the language that the writer chose for our call and response this morning. Perhaps we don't think of it as a kingdom, but as a kingdom, as family. Humanity is not absolutely ruled by any one leader, and humanity is our family. Furthermore, God and the sacrifices of Jesus are part of that circle and only make that circle wider. In this kingdom, not only do we look for the injustices that fracture that circle, but we look to our own thoughts that may lead to internal fissures that prevent us from sharing the light we control. Whether we are looking externally or internally, we look to gather our scattered sheep, and wherever we wander, looking for those missing in our flock. And may we remember that we are divinely inspired to guide our feet into the ways of peace. Amen.